You have your Bibles, please. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at the passage that we read a moment ago. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher of a century ago, said, "To be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison. But there is one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive." For the Christmas season, I was engaged in a series of messages on forgiveness. And in those four messages, we looked at the believer's forgiveness with God. What a wonderful truth that is to contemplate, to consider that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But that truth is the foundation for this second aspect of forgiveness that we will begin on this first Sunday in 2011. We've looked at the vertical aspect of forgiveness, and now we must look at the horizontal aspect. I want to begin by asking you a question this morning. Who is it that you refuse to forgive? I have heard from many, many Christian people over the years that have said something like this: "I just can't forgive," and you can fill in the blank, so-and-so. I read recently that when Christians were asked in a candid way if there was anyone that they refused to forgive, that 80 to 95% of Christians said yes. This is a major problem that creates relational devastation. Children are estranged from their parents. Spouses live at distance from one another. And Christians are divided from other believers. The worst testimony that a church can have in a community is that it is a group of bitter people who just can't get along. And I would submit to you that the reason why our families are divided and our churches are broken is because we have not fully grasped what the Lord taught in this passage that we consider together this morning. Matthew chapter 18 is the key passage in the Bible on the believer's obligation to forgive. I want you to see this right off the bat. Look with me all the way down at the conclusion of this parable in verse 33. The king says to this unforgiving servant, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And the idea of "shouldn't you have done this" expresses a very strong obligation. In fact, some people would even say that it is a necessity. And I would say this to those who would say, and perhaps you're here this morning and you would say, "Pastor, if you knew what was done to me, what was said to me, what I've endured at the hands of others, you would understand why I say I cannot forgive them." I would say to you that if Christ were here, he would say to your, "I can forgive, you must forgive." Because that is the whole impetus of this passage. Now, before we come to what is known as the parable of the unmerciful servant, I want you to look at the context in which it is found, because this is very significant. If you look with me at Matthew 18, I want to begin reading at verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." This is the procedure given for church discipline. And the disciples hear this message from our Lord. And so down in verse 21, we read this question: Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Peter was listening carefully to what the Lord said. A brother sins against you. You go to him. You confront him. He says, you're right. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? You forgive him. But Peter is thinking to his mind, how often can that happen? Because it would be hard to imagine that there would be some people who would take advantage of this. They would just continually sin against you, and you would continually confront them, and they would continually ask for forgiveness, and it would be like an endless cycle. And so Peter's thinking carefully, says, certainly there's got to be some kind of statute of limitations. Now, the rabbis of their day taught that that limitation was three. They based this on a misunderstanding of the book of Amos, where our Lord says for three transgressions and for four. And so they taught that you have to forgive someone three times, but on the fourth time, you can let them have it. Now, Peter thinks he's being very generous. And so he says, Lord, should we forgive them seven times? I mean, that's more than double what the rabbis teach. That's very gracious, don't you think? And the Lord gives this very memorable response in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. He says, Peter, no, the limit is not seven. It's 70 times seven. And I think you all understand he's not saying the limit is 490 times. But on the 491st time they sin against you, then you can let them have it. He is saying, Peter, this is unlimited. There is no statute of limitations on forgiveness. You just keep on forgiving those who have wronged you. Now, it's interesting, the parable that follows does not directly address how often should you forgive someone. What is the connection? And the connection is this. The Lord is saying to Peter, Peter, your question betrays the fact that you don't really understand what God's forgiveness is all about. You know, sometimes when people ask a question, the very nature of the question suggests that they don't really get it, that they are missing the whole point of this truth. And so the Lord is going to give this parable, which you could boil it down to this. Every Christian is obligated to forgive others because we have been forgiven. Now, this is easier said than done. As we begin a new year, I want to ask you, who is it that you need to forgive? I want us this morning in this parable to look at three truths that should motivate all of us as believers to forgive others. This first truth that I want you to consider with me this morning is this. We will forgive others when we recognize the enormity of our debts to God. Look with me at verses 23 through 26. Our Lord says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. In this parable, the king calls in a servant to give an account. Now, this servant was not someone who worked in the kitchen or on the grounds. This would be a royal governor. The picture here is of the Roman Empire, and they would give certain governors who would rule over certain countries and regions of the world, and one of their main duties was to collect taxes and send it back to the empire. And that's the picture here. And so this governor has been given this great task of taxing a huge region of the world. Now, we're not told how he got into such a debt. We don't know if it was because there was a famine. and the revenues were down, or if it's because he mismanaged the situation, or if it's because he was actually a scoundrel and he stole the money. We don't know. The point is not how he got into debts, but the fact that he was in incredible debts. So how enormous was his debt? Let's spend a few moments talking about this. This is hard to say precisely, because a talent was a measure of weight. A talent in the world could be anywhere in the ancient world between 58 and 83 pounds. Now, that could be 58 to 83 pounds of gold or silver or copper or any other metal. And so you can see how the value would vary greatly. Probably the best way for us to calculate is to look at ancient records of the day. For example, we know the Roman government, their average revenue for the entire country of Palestine was about 900 talents a year. That's their taxes from the whole country of Palestine. This is 10 times that amount. Now, many scholars think that what is in mind here was probably something called an Attic talent, which was a precise measure of money. One talent equaled 6,000 denarii. Or in other words, to put it in perspective, it would take a laboring man 17 years to earn one talent. This man owes 10,000 of those. All right? He is in incredible debts. And furthermore, the Bible tells us in verse 25 that he had no money to pay. It's not like he had 10,000 talents laying around. Now, the Lord has picked a huge round number that would stun and shock his original audience. So if I were to put this in perspective for us today in 21st century America, probably the closest round number I could come to would be like $1 billion. Let's say that tomorrow you get in the mail a notice that says that you owe $1 billion to the IRS. I wonder what your reaction would be. You're going to be a little upset, I think. Now, this was something that had very severe consequences with it. You'll notice that this man, since he had nothing to pay, that everything that he owned was to be sold, and his wife and his children were to be sold into slavery. Now, that wouldn't happen today. People in debt today, they may have a bad credit score. They may have to file bankruptcy. They may be hounded by people who call them on the phone. But in those days, they had more drastic measure. Everything that you owned was sold at auction, and you were put in prison. And these were not nice prisons. And not only that, but your children and your wife were there, and they would often be there for life. I mean, this is a harsh penalty. It's a harsh penalty because it's a huge debt. This man's life is virtually over. Now, verse 25 at the end may give you the idea that they would be there until payment was made, that somehow they could pay it off. That's just a way of saying they're going to be in there forever, because they could never, ever pay off a 10,000 talent debt. This man, in response, has nothing to say. He falls down before the king. The King James text says he worshiped him. That just means that he bowed down before him. He's got his face right on the ground, like they would do to these powerful Middle Eastern monarchs. And he says, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." This is what everyone says, right, when they owe money. Just give me a little more time. I'll come up with it. This man is lying. There's no way in the world he is going to raise 10,000 talents, just like you're not going to come up with $1 billion if you have a few more days. Both he and the king know that this is just plain deception. And I want to step away from this for a moment, and I want us to realize that this is the spiritual situation of us all. This is the implication of the text. That every believer who is forgiven has been forgiven an incredible debt that they could never pay. You might be here this morning, and you may have, by the grace of God, been brought up in a strong Christian home. From the time you were a child, you were taught right and wrong. You were shielded to some degree from the world. You were kept from some of the more gross forms of sin. But I want you to know that even if that is your circumstance, you owe an enormous debt to God. The Lord is making a correlation here between your sense of the debt that you have been forgiven and your ability to forgive others. Might I suggest that one of the reasons why so many people today in 21st century America have such great difficulty forgiving people is because they don't really think they've been forgiven very much? We have minimized sin so much in our culture, in our society, that it's no big deal. And our forgiveness from God is not something that astounds us. It's something that we expect. And therefore, we find it very difficult to forgive others because we don't really think that we have been forgiven so much. But I want to suggest to you that every single one of us, no matter what your background, has been forgiven an enormous debt. If you really look at the way the Bible defines sin as something that's not just a matter of your actions or even of your words, but of your thoughts and of your attitudes and of the intents of your heart and of your motives, and you really analyze your own heart, you will find out that you sin every day many, many times. And you owe an incredible debt to a holy God. How many times a day do you sin against God? We can't begin to answer that. But what we can say is that your debt is enormous. My debt is enormous. And this is a truth we must never forget. When we really come to grips with the incredible depths of our depravity and the magnitude of our forgiveness, it will change the way we respond to others. That brings me to the second point. We will forgive others when we realize the magnitude of God's grace. Look with me at verses 27 through 30. Then the Lord of thy servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debts. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debts. In verse 27, we read the incredible fact that this king decides to forgive this indebted servant. I want you to notice several things about this forgiveness. Number one is that he had nothing to pay. In verse 25, it says he had nothing to pay. He contributed nothing to his forgiveness. He didn't do one thing to merit this kind of grace. The only thing he did was say, have patience with me and I'll pay you all, which was a lie. This is a picture for us of our forgiveness. There is no way in the world that we have earned or merited or contributed to our forgiveness in any way, shape, or form. My point is that this man was forgiven not because of what he did or because of what he said or because of what he promised, but he was forgiven because of who the king is. How is this king described? Verse 27, it says that the Lord was moved with compassion. Our forgiveness is not found in our wonderful repentance, or the wonderful way we worded our confession, or because we promised the Lord that we would do this and this and this in the future. It is all based in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and it's rooted in the very nature of God. God is a merciful, compassionate, and forgiving God. And that's a wonderful thing for us to consider. Now, this is a wonderful thought to consider when the text says, move with compassion. This is a Greek word that is only used either of the Lord Jesus Christ to describe him or by the Lord Jesus Christ in his parables. You have it in this parable, and you also have in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where that Good Samaritan saw that man broken and bleeding along the road, and he had compassion on him. Every other time this term is used, it's used exclusively of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, he saw the multitude, it says in Matthew 9. They were a sheep without a shepherd, and it says he was moved with compassion on them. He saw the widows of Nain, whose only son had perished, and they had a funeral procession going by him, and it says that he was moved with compassion, and he raised him from the dead. In other words, this is what our God is like. Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father. You want to know what God is like and why he forgives us? Because he is a God of compassion who is willing to forgive. And in verse 33, at the conclusion, it is brought down to this attribute. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion, or the word there is mercy, on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity or mercy on thee? Earlier in this gospel, in what we call the Beatitudes, the Lord said this, using this word used in verse 33. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, there's not one person here this morning that doesn't want God to deal with you in a merciful way. You want to enjoy the compassion and the pity and the mercy of God towards you. But the Bible is very clear that you must forgive people in this way. Now, one of the problems that people have, one of the big hang-ups that keeps them from forgiving others is this, and I've heard it many times. I can't forgive that person because they don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve it. Do you have any idea how much pain and suffering and misery and difficulty they have caused? They don't deserve it. Guess what? You're right. This man in the story didn't deserve to be forgiven, and you don't deserve to be forgiven. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, forgave you in Christ. Now, the story takes an abrupt turn in verse 28. This man who has just been forgiven this enormous debt of 10,000 talents goes right out from the presence of the king, and he sees a man owes him 100 denarii. He grabs him by the throat. And the Greek text suggests that he begins to choke him. When the man is saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all, it sounded like someone was choking him when he said it. I want you to notice that verse 26 and verse 29 are almost parallel. Some of the same words are used here. And it's intentional. In other words, the way this unforgiving man fell down on his face before the king is exactly the way this fellow servant falls down now before him. But there's a different outcome. In the first case, the king just released him of that debt for no other reason than because he asked for it and because he had compassion on him. Now, the whole power of this parable is in this point of comparison. One man who had been forgiven a debt he could never pay refuses to forgive a man who owed him, by comparison, a small sum of money. Now, I didn't say it was an insignificant amount of money. This was, again, this would be equivalent to like 100 days' wages. If someone owes you 100 days' wages, that's not an insignificant amount of money. It's like a third of the year. That's a lot of money. But if we again take this to calculate by the ancient measurement of an attic talent, that would mean that is where 6,000 denarii equals one talent. That means that this man was just forgiven of 60 million denarii, and he's going out choking a man who owes him 100 denarii. Does that put it in comparison for you? By the way, Often we see here that the people who rack up the greatest debt to God are unfortunately very sensitive to any debts that others incur to them. Do you know what I mean by that? There are people who go around offending and hurting and stomping on people left and right, but whenever they are offended in the slightest, they are very, very sensitive to it because their focus is right here and not out there. Let me mention one other thing under this heading. And this is something that I'd never seen before in this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice that everything that this servant did, his outlandish response in verses 28, 29, and 30, that all of it was legal. It was legal. This man owed him a debt of 100 denarii. Let me ask you, did he have the rights to collect on that debt? Yes, he did. He had the perfect legal right to do so. Now, our text goes on to say that he grabbed him by the throat, which means he literally began to choke him. You may say, well, certainly that wasn't legal. It was in that day. The Jewish law said that if someone refused to pay you, you could go up and grab them and you could choke them a while. Now, you couldn't kill them, but you could put the fear of God in them. The Roman law said that you could make them bleed. You could beat them up because they owed you money. You think debt collectors are rough today? You should have lived back then. But I want you to notice an important point that I'm making from this. And that is that this man was dealing with the other man in relation to his rights. I have the right to collect this debt. I have the right to physically abuse him. I have the right to even throw him in prison. That's what the law allows, and that's what I'm going to do. But of course, what makes us recoil from this response is that this is the man who's just been forgiven a debt he could never pay. And those two things do not correlate in our minds. We think that this is not right, that a man who's been forgiven so much should certainly be forgiven others who owe him this paltry sum in comparison. But this is where many people are hung up this morning. When you talk to them, they will start talking about their rights and they'll say, Pastor, I have a right to seek revenge. I have a right to a public apology. I have a right to cut them off. I have the right to demand that they pay their debt to me. I have my rights. And in a sense, you do. But you know what? You don't want the Lord to deal with you on that basis, do you? No, you don't. Because you would have the right to go to hell for your sin and your transgressions. And so we must respond as the Lord did. As long as you remain stuck on your rights, you will never ever move to the place of forgiveness. If you cannot forgive others, it reveals that you do not fully understand the enormity of your debt or the magnitude of God's grace that was extended to you. And thirdly, this third vital truth is this: we will forgive others when we recognize the wickedness of an unforgiving spirit. Look with me at verses 31 and following. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, I plan to cover these verses much more carefully, Lord willing, next Sunday. There are some theological issues and questions that may have come right into your mind right now, and I don't have time to deal with all of that, but Lord willing, we will next Sunday. But I do want us to focus on the essential truth here, And that is that in the eyes of God, an unforgiving spirit is a wicked thing. Verse 31 says that when his fellow servants heard of this injustice, they come before the king and they tell him everything. The word told means they gave him exacting details. And so the Lord, the king, brings in this man who's been forgiven this enormous debts. And notice what he calls him. He says, "O thou wicked servant." This word wicked here, if you like to put cross references in your Bible, the best one is Matthew 6:23. The same Greek word is used there, and there it's translated evil, where the Lord says, if your eye is evil, the whole body will dwell in darkness. Has the idea of aggressive, wicked hostility. It's not just, it's not good, but it attacks that which is good. This is God's perspective of an unforgiving spirit. But I don't think that we tend to share this perspective. I think when we think of really bad sins, we think of things like murder and adultery and drunkenness and drug abuse and stealing and homosexuality. But we kind of, as Christians, have another list of what Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins. And I think we kind of classify an unforgiving spirit as one of those respectable sins. You know, a person can be a deacon and a Sunday school teacher and even a pastor in most of our churches, and yet have a bitter, unforgiving spirit. But that is not God's perspective on this. I want to look, and I want to invite you to turn with me. We're going to conclude in just a few moments. But I want you to see the impact of three passages of Scripture where the Lord is going to talk about the seriousness of this sin of being, of not forgiving. Turn with me to the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And I want these words to sink down into your ears. You know this famous petition, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But now he's going to come back to that fifth petition. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Unless you think this is just some isolated, obscure passage, turn with me to Mark chapter 11. In a different context, we will find the same truth. Mark chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading at verse 25. The Lord says, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Turn with me now to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 36 and following. The Lord says, "Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now, I don't know any other sin that the Bible addresses this way. I don't know, like a verse that says, you know, if you don't love other people, God's not going to love you. I don't know that verse. I can't think of another sin, another violation that is put as a contingency on your very forgiveness and being right with God. But this one, as you have seen with your own eyes, is mentioned three times. That's why the Lord says you must forgive others. It's not an option for a believer. It's mandatory. When we refuse to forgive others, we are committing a sin that blasphemes the very nature of God. He is a forgiving God, and it blasphemes and speaks against the very essence of the gospel. The gospel is all about God forgiving people who don't deserve to be forgiven. And we, as the recipients of God's amazing grace, must be willing to forgive others who have wronged us. So how do you develop a lifestyle of forgiveness? Three truths. You have to recognize the enormity of your debt and the magnitude of God's mercy. And you must recognize the wickedness of an unforgiving spirit. A general named John Oglethorpe once told John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, "Take care how you offend me, for I never forgive." And John Wesley said to him, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin, for with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Let me ask you this morning, as we have considered these words about the believer's obligation to forgive, is there someone that comes to mind that you would say to yourself, "I have not forgiven that person. I'm estranged from them. I have nothing to do with them." That's a serious matter. The Bible says that as much as lies in you, you should live peaceably with all men. I hear so often of believers who won't talk to this person or haven't said a word to this person in 12 years, 14 years, whatever the case may be. It shouldn't be that way. You should be a forgiving person because you have experienced the grace of God and you have been forgiven an enormous debt. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who are ready to forgive. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people who put this into practice in the new year. That we would not be those who harbor bitterness, resentment towards others who have wronged us. But we would recognize that whatever others have done to us, it is a small matter in comparison with what we have done to you. And as recipients of your grace, I pray that we would be a gracious, forgiving people. Lord, if there's any here under the sound of my voice who are lost in their sins and have not been forgiven of their debt, I pray that you would help them to see the enormity of their debt today and the wondrous offer of the gospel in Christ. And I pray that today they would be saved. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.